welcome to you. If this is your first time here, just lovely to have you with us. Thank you so much. Ian, can I ask a favour? Would you grab the flip chart for us? That's fantastic. And then Jason, I'm going to ask you to come and play the role of God for us. Jason is one of our elders, he's going to do... We're going to do something a little bit interactive to open today's message. If you want to follow along in today's message in your YouVersion Bible app, then you can point your phone to the QR code up there on the top right, and it'll open up in the YouVersion, and you can follow along the notes and see the passages and the headings and so on and so on. So, now, Jason, I'm going to give you 8 pieces of kind of gold foil there, and what I want you to do as the Lord is to... they represent the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit being given to a person. What we're going to do is we're going to get the crowd here today to tell us... we're going to do a little bit of an Old Testament Bible knowledge quiz, so get yourselves ready. What I'm looking for is the names of anybody in the Old Testament where it says in the Bible text that they were filled with God's Spirit or that they had God's Spirit with them. Now, in the first service, this was interpreted a little bit more loosely, and we had people saying, oh, yeah, God was with this person, with that person. That's kind of okay, and I won't fight you too hard on it. Someone said Joshua. Of course, God's Spirit was with Joshua. It doesn't actually say that, though. So we're going for very specific. Where does it say that God's Spirit was with a person in the Old Testament, or that they were filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament? Not New Testament, Old. So tell me some names. Who wants to start off with a name? Pop your hand up. And Saul, absolutely. Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord, if you could send your Spirit to Saul. That's great. Saul did get filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't he? When he was anointed to become king, he did some prophesying. His life then went kind of a little bit haphazard, and he kind of didn't quite stay with the Lord, did he? And there was an awful time where actually he started to talk about the Lord your God to Samuel. And then there was another season where he actually did get filled with the Spirit again and started prophesying. But his relationship with God was very up and down. And at the end of his life, the Spirit had left him. He'd not been stayed with the Spirit of God the whole time. Very good. Any other people who got filled with the Spirit? Yeah. Elisha. Now, Elisha, I will put Elijah and Elisha. They had God's Spirit with them. It doesn't actually say filled with the Spirit, but I'm going to allow that. There was a lot of miracles that those guys did. They clearly had God's power with them, and I'll allow that. We'll do that. We're focusing on where it says God's Spirit was with this person or that the Holy Spirit filled them up. Idioma. Bezalel. Very good. Well done, Bezalel. I'll go with Bezalel. Did she give 2? Oh, Scripture as well. Bezalel. Wow. Okay. Sorry, spellings. Bezalel was somebody who was in the Old Testament in Genesis. I think it's Genesis, Exodus. Exodus, thank you. He was... Yeah, you just coach me on my Bible knowledge. That's fine. He was somebody who got gifted with the Spirit of God in order to provide craftsmanship for the creation of the tent of meeting. And so he had the gift of craftsmanship in gold, in silver, in all kinds of craft and an ability with his hands. So he was like the original craftsman in many ways. And God's Spirit came and rested upon him, and he was able to do that through the power of the Spirit. Very, very good, Ejioma. Thank you. So Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God. Anyone else? We're going to try and go for 8. Yeah, down the front here. Yeah. Samson, absolutely. Samson was very much filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled kind of, by the Spirit to go and be a judge in Israel, wasn't he? Anyone here know how many times it says that he was filled with the Spirit? Anyone want to have a guess? 5. 5 times that Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the last one, it doesn't say that, but he asks for God's power to bring down the temple on himself and kill all 3,000 of the Philistines with himself. So he was somebody who was very filled with the Spirit over and over again. Anyone else? Anyone else knows anybody that got filled with the Spirit or has the Spirit of God in him? Yeah, Eleanor. Sorry? Enoch? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't, no. Enoch got spirited away by God to go to heaven and didn't die a normal death, but the text doesn't say he was filled with the Spirit for a job. Anyone else? Who said David? Pop your hand up. There's a few people said David. Absolutely. David was very much filled with the Spirit, for sure. So he got filled with the Spirit when Samuel, the prophet Samuel, gets called by God to go and find the replacement for Saul, because Saul, it didn't work out. God said he wasn't very happy with Saul, and I am raising up someone better than you. Samuel, please would you go and see this guy Jesse? He's got seven sons, and he's got some sons. Find the one that I say to you. And of course, we know the first six. You know, Samuel thinks that they qualify from their looks, but God says, no, I'm looking upon the heart, and it turns out to be David. And it says that David was filled with the Spirit from that day forward. Absolutely, great. There was a hand up right over there. John the Baptist. No, we're going Old Testament only. Old Testament only. We're ruling out the New Testament for now, because I'm going to be making a point. Yes, Ek Peng Yong. Sorry? Gideon, brilliant. We did not have Gideon in the first service. Good for you. Gideon was kind of ducking out of the way in a wine press, wasn't he? And the nation of Israel was being oppressed by their enemies. And, you know, the Spirit of God came to Gideon in the form of an angel and said, I want you to lead the nation to freedom. And Gideon famously said, well, I'm just little old me. I'm just kind of hiding below ground level here. Why do you think you can use me? But eventually, after many confirmations, Gideon gets used, and the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, and he led his nation to free them from their oppressors. Absolutely right. Great suggestions. We try and get two more. Yes. Zechariah. Yes, Zechariah. Very good. Zechariah. And we'll look up the Zechariah reference. I went through this before, and Zechariah is absolutely correct. It said, this is in 2 Chronicles 24:20, the Spirit of God enveloped Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. Very, very good. He was filled with the Spirit, and that was in like a kind of a meeting, a bit like this, really. Very good, thank you. One more, yes. Sorry? Moses, yes. That seemed to be, were you going to say Moses as well? Okay, that's lucky. Moses. Absolutely. Moses was filled with the Spirit as well. And let's just look at that reference too. Moses and the 70 elders who prophesied in Numbers 11:25, the Spirit comes down upon Moses and it comes down upon the elders and they prophesy because they're filled with the Spirit. Now, as it happens, I went through this and there's 21 different names. So we've got Joseph, who had God's Spirit with him, according to Pharaoh. Bezalel, we've mentioned. Moses. A couple of guys in the camp of the Israelites. Two chaps called Eldad and Medad. Balaam, you know, that guy who kind of did the wrong thing with, started to sell his ability to hear from God for money. Othniel, who was one of the judges. Gideon, Jephthah. Samson, we've mentioned. Saul, David. Amasai, Azariah, Jehaziel, Zechariah. A Persian king called Cyrus, he was filled with the Spirit, it says in 2 Chronicles, the Lord roused the Spirit for King Cyrus. Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me, he says in Isaiah 61. We looked at that at the end of last week, didn't we? Isaiah 61m, which is that movement that we're going to partner with a bit to get a bit better about telling people about God. Ezekiel 2:2, he spoke to me and the Spirit entered me. He was filled with the Spirit. Micah, I am filled with the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And Daniel was described as having the Spirit of the holy gods on the inside of him by his secular and pagan captors, if you like. And so in the Old Testament, what you see is that the Lord comes along in the form of Jason, and he assigns his Holy Spirit to individual people in the Old Testament to get certain jobs done at certain times. Fantastic. Thank you so much, Jason. Appreciate your role as the Lord. Thank you. So very, very good. What we'll do is we'll put this off to one side a moment. And you can come and grab this off the stage in just a moment, Ian. Thank you so much. Now, for the second part of my message, I'd like to ask for a few volunteers to come and join me on the stage. You don't need to say anything. I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you to, you know, recite three chapters out of Chronicles. Don't worry. So I need a few volunteers just to come and stand with me. I'm looking for about 10 or 12. Please just come up. You might get a blessing out of this. This will be great. Seriously, come on up. Well done, Nicole. Brilliant. Lead the way. Come on out. Yeah, thank you very much. Come on out. Our worship team, brilliant. Well done, Jacob. Great stuff. Fantastic. That's great. I think we're good. There we go. Fantastic. Now cluster around here. Get yourself in a group. Come on up. Come on round. That's great. Fantastic. Thank you so much. Come bunch in a little bit, because I want you to get all the blessing. Come in a little bit closer, Nicole. There we go. Come this way. That's great. Now you need to kind of get round into a bit more of a knot. There we go. All together. That's great. Dami, would you mind bringing me my prop? Thank you so much. Lovely. Now, I'm going to demonstrate the difference between the Old Testament and the New with the help of Amazon that have sent me. I think I have opened the right end. I tested one of these at home yesterday and made a right mess. But we'll try. This goes with the pop, by the way. You ready? I hope this works. Ooh, nope. Ah, there we go. Right, ready? Did you receive some?
Yeah.
Yeah, great. Okay. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in terms of Holy Spirit. What you heard read for us by Charmaine was that the Spirit is poured out on all believers. All the believers were waiting in Jerusalem, and the Spirit comes, and he's poured out, and it's pretty messy, and it's pretty wild, and it's very kind of full-on, and loads is available for people. It's not just the Spirit is assigned for a particular person to do a particular job. The Spirit is poured out. And it's like a visual representation. Now, I'm comfortable that God can do anything he wants, and he can do a visual representation of the Spirit. He can pour out his Spirit. He can do what he wants. But I think it's helpful for sometimes for us to see the difference between Old Testament and New. Do you see that? Do you see how that works with that visual illustration? Give these guys a round of applause. I hope you're blessed. Thank you so much for coming. Appreciate that. Very good of you. What it says in God's word is, I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses for you. In Acts 2, verse 5, it says, "Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven." Every nation under heaven. That means that every nationality and every ethnicity is included in an outpouring of the Spirit if you're a follower of Jesus. So no matter where you are around the world, where you've come from, if you're someone that says, "Hey, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior," the capacity for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on you is unlimited, and it's generous, it's powerful, and it's got you won't have any problem with where you came from originally in the world. It's from every nation under heaven, and I've called this message "Every Nation Under Heaven." And sometimes I don't know about you. You come to BCC and you look around you, it feels like every nation under heaven, doesn't it? It really does. And that's one of the things that is so wonderful about our church. Acts 2:17 also says something quite similar. It says, this is quoting the prophet Joel. It says, "And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people." All people are included in the remit that the Holy Spirit has to bless and empower and to fill up. Nobody is excluded. The only criteria is that you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. But receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior is absolutely right and appropriate. But what the Bible teaches is that there's more, and that there is more available through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit being given to each of us. I want to take you on a little bit of a history lesson and to take us back to the birth of the global Pentecostal movement around the world. Adam, if you'd put that slide up for us of the birth of Pentecostalism. I'm going to talk you through a period of history that is very under-researched and under-shared, but it's massive because I would say about 750 million Christians around the world owe their faith genealogy to this lot up here, to that team and to that pastor. Let me talk you through it. In around about March, April 1906, a pastor called William Seymour, who's pictured up there, he was somebody who really believed that it would be possible to press into what they had in Acts chapter 2. And effectively the size of a life group church, like about 15 people, decided to spend some time pressing in to see if the Spirit could be kind of asked down to fill them up and that they could be blessed and filled by the Spirit. And so they spent a lot of time seeking after God, praying that the Spirit would come. He looked in the Bible and he said, "Well, hold on a minute. We see the Spirit being poured out in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, and in Acts chapter 19. And he said, if it was good for those guys in those three chapters of the birth of the church, then why can't it be for us? Why can't we receive the Spirit as well? And so they pressed into the presence of the Holy Spirit, and in April 1906, this life group experienced a move of God. The Holy Spirit started to arrive. People started to speak in tongues. People started falling over, being overcome by the power of God. And then, of course, word gets around the city really quickly, and their life group grows from 15 to about 100. And the house that they're meeting in a street called Bonnie Bray Street, gets they get complaints from the neighbors because of all the noise and all the toing and froing. And so they get this little boxy building here called they paint on it the Apostolic Faith Mission. That's in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, on the west coast of America. And they move in there. And they continue to hold meetings. And the meetings grow and grow and grow because the power of God through the Holy Spirit is being poured out on these fervent believers who believe that Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19 could carry on into 1906. They absolutely believe that. They believe with everything they've got. What then happens is that the news spreads, and a reporter from the Los Angeles Times, he goes along to the mission on the night of Tuesday, the 17th of April, 1906. And he kind of is completely blown away by what he sees. And that's what this article is down the left-hand side. And I'm just going to read that to you just for the benefit of those who can't see the text way back, and also for those of you who listen later on Spotify. He opens that this actually appeared on the front page of next day's newspaper. Front page of like a, this would be like front page of Birmingham Mail. That's the kind of thing that we're looking at here. He says, weird babel of tongues. New sect of fanatics is breaking loose. Wild scene last night on Azusa Street. Gurgle of wordless talk by a sister. That's a reference to speaking in tongues. That's what that is. And then it says, breathing strange utterances and mouthing a creed that it would seem no sane mortal could understand, the newest religious sect has started in Los Angeles. Meetings are held in a tumble-down shack on Azusa Street near San Pedro Street, and the devotees of the weird doctrine practice the most fanatical rites, preach the wildest theories, and work themselves into a state of mad excitement in their peculiar zeal. This is a description of an early Pentecostal meeting, one of the very first in our history, because we share, this is where our roots go back to BCC. Maybe you don't want that to be the case, but it's absolutely true. Stony Optic Defies, that heading there refers to the fact that William Seymour was a pretty kind of, he was very steady, and he kind of tolerated a lot of stuff in his meetings, but he didn't get carried away with stuff, and you know, he was very steady guy. The optic is the fact that he had one glass eye and one working eye, and that was known about, and that's what that refers to. And the defies is he's not particularly swayed one way or another. You can't impress him. And the reporter felt that off of him, and you know, that's why he's put that there. An old colored exhorter, blind in one eye, is the major domo of the company. That means the supreme person, the kind of the lead pastor, if you like. With his stony optic fixed on some luckless unbeliever, because this mission had loads and loads of unsaved people go and find out what it was all about, the old man yells his defiance and challenges an answer. It'd be like me preaching and saying, now come on, BCC, are you going to answer me or not? And stuff like that. Anathemas, so that's like kind of, you know, it's almost like curses, but a bit more polite, are heaped upon him who shall dare to gainsay the utterances of the preacher. So in other words, if I said something in the meeting and you guys were kind of cheering me on, and then somebody said, oh, that's not true, you know, the crowd would turn on you, effectively, and shut it down. Clasped in his big fist, the colored brother holds a miniature Bible from which he reads at intervals one or two words, nevermore. Imagine if I came and did a sermon, it's just like one or two words. You'd be like, where's my tithe going here? You know, we need a bit more content here, Pastor Nick. So it's a completely different style, isn't it? After an hour spent in exhortation, the brethren present are invited to join in a meeting of prayer, song, and testimony. Then it is that pandemonium breaks loose and the bounds of reason are passed by those who are filled with the Spirit, whatever that may be. And you can sense the secularism in the journalist. He's just like, what is this? you ooh, goo-loo-loo, come under the blue ooh-ooh-boo-loo. shouts an old colored mammy in a frenzy of religious zeal. Swinging her arms wildly about her, she continues with the strangest harangue ever uttered. Few of her words are intelligible, and for the most part, her testimony consists of the most outrageous jumble of syllables, which are listened to with awe by the company. What this reporter is doing is giving a quite an honest, sort of unsaved view of this is this meeting, and somebody is speaking in tongues. And that sounds really bizarre to somebody who's not saved or has never come across that kind of phenomenon before. So we're getting quite a frank and honest report from somebody from the outside. This report, he went on the Tuesday, the 17th of April, and then it made headline news in Los Angeles, around that city, which was about 120,000 people at that time, on Wednesday, the 18th of April, 1906, which is a date which is very significant for another reason. Anyone here want to hazard a guess why that particular date was very important in American history? Wednesday, the 18th of April, 1906. I'll be dead impressed if you get this right. Anyone at all? Very sharp. Who said that? Awesome. Well done. Gold star to you. Brilliant. That's a great observation. It was the San Francisco earthquake in 1906 on that particular day. And the mission lost no opportunity in linking, hey, there's a move of God going on in our church, just like there's been in a move in this next city. And they distributed 120,000 tracts, and they said, you need to get into church because you need to get saved. And that would have really hit a chord with some people because 80% of San Francisco got flattened. 3,000 people lost their lives in that disaster. And so in that part of the world at that time, there was this heightened sense of everything shaking and everything being turned upside down, literally, from this earthquake. Very, very dramatic stuff. Just to talk to you through about the apostolic faith, this paper here started to come out in September 1906. Now, what happened was between April and 1906 and September, they'd moved to this boxy building up here, and they were seeing around about 1,500 people per night try and get in and sometimes be turned away. You'd have 700 people trying to cram into that space, loads of people queuing down the road to try and get in, to get a touch of the Holy Spirit, to experience what it was that was going on. So the church grew to a kind of solid 1,500 who were connected with the church, but they had thousands and thousands of visitors for about 3 years straight. And they met every single day. You know, revival is hard work. It goes on the whole time. If revival breaks out, and if we ever get revival in BCC, it's going to go 7 days a week. We'll be meeting in here all the time to kind of cater for hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people who want to come and experience the Spirit of God, if it is like what happened in Azusa Street. So what you can see, they then started to produce their own newspaper. This is the very first one, volume 1, number 1. And you can see that they couch it in the language of Acts 2. It says, Pentecost has come, Los Angeles being visited by a revival of Bible salvation and Pentecost as recorded in the book of Acts. And let me just read you that first paragraph. That's a bit hard. You'll find that hard to see from there. But it says, the power of God now has this city agitated as never before. Pentecost has surely come, and with it the Bible evidences are following, many being converted and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues as they did on the day of Pentecost. And can you see and can you hear in that language that sense of shaking? You know, the city is agitated, literally by the earthquake, kind of, you know, further up in the same state in San Francisco, but also agitated because there is a work of the Spirit going on in this amazing church. When I was in Bible college, I did a project on Azusa Street, and I interviewed this guy, Cecil Robeck, who's written a book about Azusa Street. I got him on a phone call over in the States, and we had a long conversation about it, took loads of notes, and I used that as sources in my essay. He writes in his book about Azusa Street, he says, imagine a little building 40 feet by 60 feet with 500 to 700 people gathered in the middle of it, people outside listening in through the windows to see what's going on, serving about 1,500 people per week. It's hot, it's sticky, the place is full of flies, it stinks, and the people come by the thousands for 3 straight years. That's what revival looks like. It's messy, it gets everywhere, It goes on 24/7, and God moves, and it's powerful. It's powerful. It grew and grew and grew, and it became known as the Azusa Street Revival, and it's considered, widely considered, to be the starting point and source of the Pentecostal movement around the world, of which, as I said before, 750 million people are Pentecostals, apparently, around the world. That's unbelievable numbers of people. It's so, so large. Huge. There were some things. I just want to talk you through some of the pictures here. This was the team. That's William Seymour in the middle there. His wife there is third in on the back row. And I want to just point out to you, that was a multicultural team, which was hugely radical in America in that time. You know, America has a history of racism that's really quite awful. But this church ran totally against that. And you had black and white, male and female, young and old, together on a team at the heart of a mission. That's awesome, isn't it? Don't you think? And doesn't that speak to who we are as BCC, that we're like that? We're multicultural. We come from every nation under heaven, all around the place. I just find that so appealing, that our roots, you know, that's our roots, and this is what we're like today. Hey, how great is that? That's an awesome thing, don't you think? What we see in this little inset in the middle there was that the power of the Spirit was so strong, people felt permission to try some things. And this was a lady who tried some writing in tongues. She tried writing in tongues, and then she managed to get someone to give an interpretation. And because it looked quite kind of oriental, the script, they had some oriental scholar come and look at it, and he couldn't work out what it was. I'm guessing he didn't get the gift of discernment of that tongues, I'm not sure. But what William Seymour did was he looked in the Bible, and he only found evidence for one writing in tongues that there is. Anyone want to hazard where that is in the Bible? Writing in tongues. Daniel, who shouted Daniel? Ijeoma, you're on it today. Well done. Daniel, of course, because Daniel writes with his, he sees a finger writing on the wall, doesn't he? And it says, I think it says, tekel, tekel, mene, parzin. And when it's translated, it's you've been found wanting, and your kingdom is going to be whipped off you later tonight. And the king panics, doesn't he? That's the only instance of writing in tongues that William Seymour could find in the Bible. And because it was a one-off, he said, hey, I don't think the Spirit is leading us down this line. He was very sort of grounded. He would say, okay, if something's a one-off, we'll treat it with a bit of a pinch of salt. If you see it lots of times, then absolutely go for it. And that's why they went for the speaking in tongues, because they found evidence of it three times in Acts, and that was good enough for them. So I liked his theology. It was had quite a robust structure to it. So that was that lady there. So they didn't continue with that. But what you find is you found people, loads and loads and loads of people started speaking in tongues in what we might call a slightly more conventional way. You know, where you go to a meeting, somebody prays for you, you get filled with the Spirit, and then you might find yourself kind of babbling away in some language that you're not sure about. And that might be an angelic language, it might be a foreign language. And we know that at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, that was clearly a foreign language, because foreigners from every nation under heaven could hear God being praised in their own language. So this, in this instance of Acts 2, was foreign languages, or the majority of it was. But sometimes we'll hear tongues being spoken in a meeting, and it's angelic languages. And nobody knows the interpretation of that except the Lord, or if somebody is given the gift of discernment at that point to give an interpretation. So that's what's going on there. We also find people signing in language, you know, signing in tongues, which is kind of very strange. If you think about it, you know, you'll have a particular signing language if you're wanting to communicate with a deaf person. In the apostolic faith, there are four separate references to people signing in movements that were unconventional, and they interpreted that as signing in tongues. Absolutely astonishing. Just an amazing thing. This up on the right here, you probably drew your eye to that straight away. That was a cartoon in the Los Angeles Times that appeared in the summer of 1906 or 1907, I think. And they, by this time, there was kind of a satire and a send-up going on of these people who are filled with the Spirit. And you can see some of the classic things that are going on. They've got a guy there on the right called a holy roller, and that's because they would roll on the ground. This is a reference to being so filled with the Spirit that you can't stand anymore, and you're kind of lying on the ground and maybe rolling around. And then there's a lady next to him who's kind of, you know, that's kind of trying to show movement, and that she's rolling around and she's shouting out, sweet Spirit. You've got like... you've got this lady on the left here who's kind of coming out with all sorts of things, and the journalist's been very cheeky and put in eeny, meeny, miny, mo as a send-up of, well, what is it? What are you saying? Can you see the gap between how somebody who's not saved and never come across this world before would see this in someone who is experiencing this? You've got people up, they would jump around as well. People would be so delighted by what's happened, they would jump up in the air, and they would be known as holy jumpers or holy kickers as well. Because the movement in this move of God was astonishing. Loads and loads of people got saved. Loads and loads of people spoke in tongues. The walls of the mission got lined with sticks and canes and blackened old pipes because loads of people got healed of stuff. I think in my research for this message, I think I came up with a number of how many times healing gets mentioned in this newspaper, and it was 442 documented cases of people being miraculously healed as a result of this move of the Spirit. Absolutely astonishing. I also just want to say to you, there were some kind of factors that helped the revival happen, and I see some of these factors here in Birmingham in 2024. I do. Let me just list some of them to you. Loads and loads of different nationalities in one city. Well, we get a big tick for that, don't we? I mean, you know, Birmingham's a very, very diverse place. We have 93 nationalities in our church. We have a head start in that in many ways. They had the same thing in Los Angeles. There's loads and loads of different nationalities in Los Angeles because of the businesses that were there, because it's on the coast. They also had excellent transport links in Los Angeles too. They had an electric rail car tram system that was kind of very state of the art, a bit like how we have a tram system, but it connected the whole city really well. So you could come to Los Angeles if you were a pastor or a churchgoer and you wanted to get filled with the Spirit and you'd heard about it, because the news about it got right around the world. You could arrive in Los Angeles on a ship and you could get the tram to the Azusa Street Mission and go and receive from God. Incredible. And then, of course, they also did a huge amount of communications. Their communications were phenomenal. They wrote thousands of letters to people who wanted healing. They would send handkerchiefs out. It was just incredible for pretty much three straight years. A full-on move of God. Just incredible. I wanted to take us through that because, just before I finish that section, I just also want to say, loads and loads of seasoned ministers came through the Azusa Street Mission, received the Holy Spirit, and went back to their churches in their, in their nations. There was an English pastor called Alexander Boddy who went to Azusa Street, went back to Sunderland, and then I think George Jeffries met with Alexander Boddy and got filled with the Spirit himself, and hence the birth of Elim. And we are an Elim Pentecostal church. Can you see the faith genealogy right there? There's a sequence to this, and it gets passed on from person to person, minister to minister. Absolutely incredible. I just wanted to in this next part of my message, I just want to talk about some conditions for revival. Now, revival is something that the Lord will see fit to do. If he wants to bring revival, he will. If he wants to send his Spirit into a place, he absolutely just goes ahead and does that. However, I've noticed that in the lead-up to the reading that Charmaine brought for us, that there are some conditions or some criteria that seem to be present. And we're just going to run through those. And I want to issue some gentle challenges to us to ask us as a church, both in the room, online, for those listening and watching later, are we doing these things ourselves? Because if we aren't, that could hinder a move of the Spirit in our church, and that would be a real shame. And I'm going to take you through those. Adam, would you put that slide up for us? We've got like a slide to give you some pointers for kind of setting ourselves up in the right way for a move of God. Because there are some things we can do. There are some preparations that we can make for God to send his Holy Spirit. That there really are. We've tabulated those. You can go to that QR code up there and you can download those as a picture to your phone if you want to. And you can pray through these things, and I'd be delighted if you did that. Let me take you through these. Seven things to notice about the disciples prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. They're quite subtle, but they're there. And I think it's worth teasing these out today to say, hey, are we doing these things? Number one, they were obedient. In fact, three of these appear in Acts 1 verse 4. Let's look at those. It says, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. So there's a command there from Jesus. And I just want to pause there and say, are we being obedient to Jesus? Now, it's very obvious that if those disciples weren't obedient to Jesus back then and had gone off and done their own things and in their own space, we would not have had the Spirit poured out in quite the way that we saw in Acts chapter 2. I don't know. It's very difficult to second guess how history might run. But those disciples were highly obedient. Now, they were at a very kind of primed time. Just after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is reappearing to them. There's a heightened sense of incredible faith and optimism, of course. But nevertheless, they were obedient. They did not disobey the Lord's command. And I want to ask us all this morning, is there something in our lives which we know is disobedient that we need to deal with today? Are we being obedient? Are we being an obedient people? You know, our mission statement is Ephesians 2:22. You know, in Christ, you also are being built together into a place for God to live by the Spirit. The into a place for God to live, there's a relationship between that and our obedience and our purity. Are we an obedient people? Are we obeying what Jesus is asking us to do? If the Spirit is nudging us to do something, are we paying attention to doing that sooner rather than later? I've noticed in the journey of my faith that in the early days, I would sometimes leave promptings from the Spirit for months, whereas now I'm like, I'm really on it really quick because I know that it's so important to be obedient as fast as possible. I want to just issue that challenge. Are you being obedient? Second thing that they did was that they waited. Acts 1:4 says, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. When was the last time you sat in a chair and you waited on the Lord? When was the last time you actually did that? Now, I don't want to come against anybody who's got a kind of a sophisticated or well-matured devotional life. That's not my heart. So if you're someone that gets in a room, you listen to worship on Spotify, you pace up and down, you write stuff in your prayer journal, you pray for people, you study the word, you know, you've developed this to a level, and I totally support and back that. Those are the kinds of things I'd do myself on a regular basis. But when is the last time any of us in the room, any of us online, got into a place, no distractions, no smartphone, just a notebook and a pencil maybe a hard copy Bible, and we sat and we waited on God? When is it? Maybe some of you might are being kind of humble and say, well, actually, I do that, Pastor Nick. Well, great. Do you know what? That's awesome. Can I ask us as a church, during 2024, would you try that with me at some point? Would you set aside some time to get a chair in a place where you know you won't be interrupted for an hour, and you would wait on God? Because I've got to say to you, some of the times where I've sat and waited on God, God has popped out some answers to me that are truly mind-blowing. Sometimes they've just been really helpful. This thing with the gold kind of came out, you know, well, let's have some, you know, I popped one of these at home to check that it worked in the front lobby so that it was contained, and also so I could have some individual strips to put on the flip chart over there. But that idea of the comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament was literally as a result of sitting and waiting on the Lord. So that kind of comes from the Holy Spirit. And some of the things that we want to see in our lives are not coming because we're not waiting on God to tell us what to do. Let's wait on the Lord. Let's develop that as a spiritual discipline. I'm serious about that. You know, if you went to the doctor and just spouted off all the stuff that was wrong, but then whizzed out the door before the doctor had even said anything to you, that doesn't work, does it? You need to hear back from the doctor, and you need to hear back from the Lord. And my experience is that we've got such busy minds, we don't know how to wait anymore. And we've got so much silt floating around and muck. We need to wait and let the silt settle to the bottom, and then suddenly there's clarity and we can hear from God. Number three would be, they believed in the Father's promise. At the end there, it says to wait for the Father's promise. And that shows me a people who trust that when God he says he's going to do something, he will. What's your trusting of God's promises like today? Have you got some promises that you're waiting on for the Lord to come through on, that you're hoping he will do for you? Trusting in, you know, they say faith is trusting in the character of God. Trusting that he is good. Trusting that when he says something, he's going to do it. And maybe the only issue is the timing, not that he'll do it at all. Are there some promises in your life that you're waiting on God to come through on for you? Are there some promises God's made you that you kind of need to get into a prayer closet and remind him about? And say, God, you promised me this. Or it says in your word. You know, William Seymour and his guys, they went into Acts and they said, Lord, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, you poured out your spirit. People spoke in tongues. Why not us? And they asked him to do what he'd already done. And they treated it like a promise. And Jesus is asking them to do that again. He's asking them to do that here. Sorry, not again. This is the first point at which they do it as new believers. Sorry. To wait for the Father's promise. Is there a promise that you're banking on from God? And does your faith need to rise up to trust that God's character is good enough to come through on his promise? Number four, jumping into Acts 1:5, they were expectant for a new thing. It says this, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. We are so used to this verse as church, we gloss over or miss the fact of how radical a statement that is. Imagine you've never ever heard of baptism in the Spirit at all. You've seen some water baptism. You're going to be thinking, well, how on earth does that work? What does Spirit baptism look like? Will the Spirit come in a wave? How will I feel? Will I be able to breathe even? What's going on? And so they were open to a new thing. They were expecting for something new. And I want to ask us, are we expecting for something new, BCC? Are we expectant that God can do a new thing? Something that maybe has never happened before? How would we feel about that? I think half of the room would be super nervous of like, does this fit with what the Bible says and what the theology is? And half of the room would be like, yeah, bring it on, and running with it. Could the Lord do a brand new thing in Birmingham in 2024? I think he can. My experience of God is he does a new thing so often we just don't even see it sometimes. I would love God to do a new thing in Birmingham in 2024. And it doesn't have to be in this church. I don't care. It can be in any church. But I'd love him to do a new thing in our time. Wouldn't it be incredible to be, you know, a grandparent in our 90s saying, I was there when they, you know, and all that to our young people. Well, wouldn't it? It would be amazing. Should we just pause a minute and pray that God does a new thing in our city? Let's pray. I didn't do this in the first service. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you'd send your spirit into our city. Send your spirit to multiple churches across our city that you would do a new thing. Lord, we love reading about the fact that these disciples were expectant for a brand new thing from Acts 1:5. But I pray you would do a new thing amongst us in 2024. Come and do a new thing. Come and be in your church. Come and be alongside your people. Do some amazing stuff, Lord God. And we are open to you doing a brand new thing in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Number five, they prayed continually. Acts 1:14 says this. Just jumping down to there. They were all continually united in prayer. And that's really key. We need to pray a lot. Continually, if I think I'm right about that, is that you pray, and then 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 you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. That's continually, you're praying all the time. So you're praying throughout your day, you're praying in the morning, you're praying at lunchtime, you're taking a prayer walk, you're praying in the evening, you're coming to the prayer live stream on YouTube, you're coming in person, you're praying before the service, you're praying on a Sunday that God will move, you're praying over your work situation, you're praying about your business, you're praying about your kids, you're praying about everything, you're continually praying. But you're also praying that God will do a new thing. You're also praying that God will send his spirit into his church. You are praying for salvations in the house. You are praying for signs and wonders to accompany the preaching of the word. Amen. Let's be praying continually. That would just be amazing because it's what they did in Acts 1:4. And I am pretty sure that that was a factor that led to God saying, right, now we're ready to rock with the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. Number five, what I love about Acts 1:14 there, it also says, along with the women, they were inclusive. Now, don't take this for granted or miss this. You have to remember that when the resurrection first happened, the women were initially doubted about what they said. You know, a Jewish woman's testimony did not count in a Jewish court of law. And so if you're fabricating the Gospels, the last thing you do is include that the women saw Jesus first, risen from the dead. And the only way that you'd get away with doing that was because it's true. And you have to acknowledge the truth. And you have to kind of just do away with the inconvenience of the fact that it's not a legal testimony. And that's how Jesus works. He does away with the inconvenience of human institutions. And he says, well, what's true? And these women saw Jesus risen from the dead. And so what I see here is a transition from 40 days before to a short time before the Spirit comes, where the women are included. And what you'll see from the picture of William Seymour and his team was women were included. There's a photograph of Elim's evangelistic band from 1915, which was the formation or the beginning of this movement from which we have our church, and it's got women in the team. Women are capable. Women are able to bring leadership. Women are able to preach. Women are able to provide guidance. Men in the house, you need to listen to your wives a little bit more often. Can I say that they're intelligent and they're designed to complement you in your life? And just put that out there. You know, I am not someone that likes the kind of, I'm going to get into dangerous territory here, I can tell. But, the headship of man is definitely there. I get that. There are some aspects of leadership that a man can bring. But there are some things that women can bring. And I think we've got to recognize that and realize that women have a great thing to bring. I have lost count of the times that my wife has saved my bacon by saying something intelligent to my ear. I'm just putting it out there. I know some of you are annoyed about that, and I don't care. Right. Number seven, they were all together. Acts 2, verse 1, which is what Charmaine opened with us, opened for us with. On the day of Pentecost, they had arrived. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And I want to speak for a moment just as I close and as the worship team come back and we're going to respond in worship. Are we all together? And what that means is, have we figured out some of our differences and are we cheering each other on genuinely? That's so important. If we're not cheering each other on in our church, where are we going to be cheered on? If we're not resolving our differences in church, where can we do that? We've got to be together. It's very important that we work hard on those aspects of unity that are difficult. There's, you know, when someone's kind of offended us or we're kind of fallen out with someone or we just kind of don't chat to them anymore at church, hey, let's work on that because the Lord sees it. And that might be something that if we resolve that, that the Spirit could move more. Really, these things are all, they're quite subtle, but they're all powerful things and they all lead into conditions for an outpouring of the Spirit. I'm going to ask us all to stand, and Kevin and the team are going to lead us in worship. And at the end of our worship time, we're delighted to say that we're going to be baptizing some people. That's why we've got some guests. And during our worship time, I'm going to ask our parents, if you'd be kind enough to head downstairs or across the way and collect your kids to come back and watch the baptisms just during our worship time, that will be just amazing so that you can be part of that and our kids workers can come over and see that as well. That would be great. During our time of worship, I'm going to ask those of you who feel stirred by today's message and our time of worship together earlier, if you want to come down to the front and to be filled with the Spirit or to have one of our prayer team pray over you to have some power from God's Spirit, I'm going to invite that. I'm going to ask you to come and to just stand near the front, and our prayer team will draw alongside you. We'll put a hand on your shoulder. We'll pray for you to be filled with the Spirit. That will be absolutely our pleasure to do that. So let's sing. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you so much.